I've lived in Oslo County all my life, but every now and then I find myself on a road that, you know, I don't think I've traveled this road too often. Well, I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to a passage of Scripture that you probably do not turn to all that often. In the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, of course, record the ongoings, the history of the nation of Israel, and the many different ones who sat upon the throne. 2 Chronicles 22. The title of my sermon today is For Evil, For Good, The Potential for Motherhood. For Evil, For Good, The Potential is there. 2 Chronicles 22, you got it? If you've got it, say, got it. All right, bless your hearts. I love to hear that then, okay? All right. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42. Now you may say, wait a minute, preacher, you probably would see a different number. Because if you compare with 2 Kings 8:26, we realize actually he was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, which means she was the daughter of Ahab. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab. For they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened, when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him, because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. In our passage today, there are two notable women mentioned. The first, Athaliah, is totally unworthy to be included alongside of the second, for she was extremely wicked, as her grandfather Omri and her father, Ahab, two men who were viciously cruel and thoroughly pagan. At every turn, their miserable lives dishonored God and degraded the people. Like grandfather, like granddaughter. Like father, like daughter. Athaliah followed their ungodly example. The legacy of that woman is both sinful and shameful in the influence that she would have upon her son. Later in chapter 24, in verse 7, you would read, "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals." Idolatrous worship. And we read in our text in verse 3 how his mother advised him to do wickedly. I just pause for a moment. Ponder that statement right there. His own mama, his mother, the one who bore him in her womb, the one who nursed him from his childhood, his own mother advised him, counseled him, taught him, influenced him, urged him to do wickedly. Athaliah is in the same league as two other women in the Bible. She has kinship with the likes of Herodias in the New Testament. You remember her? Herodias is the one who had a daughter, and that by her dancing seduced King Herod and his fellow partygoers. So effective was she that Herod was moved to offer her anything she wanted, up to half of his kingdom. So what did she do? She went to Mama and said, "What should I request?" And it was Herodias who advised her daughter to seek the head of John the Baptist. Herodias hated John for calling her out in her sinful lifestyle. She was cruel and vindictive. So too was Athaliah. Athaliah was also like her own mama. Her mother was Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. That very name to this day, Jezebel, symbolizes all that is evil and contrary to what God designed for the woman to be to his glory. You may remember, to satisfy her henpecked husband's whining for a plot of land, Jezebel cold-bloodedly had Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, killed. What was God's judgment for Jezebel? It was swift and it was severe. She was thrown out an upstairs window to be trampled by horses and eaten by dogs. Jezebel, Herodias, and Athaliah are of that disgraceful number of women who not only dishonor God themselves, but influence the next generation to do the same. Unfortunately, the number of that tribe has not decreased. So many mothers that could lead their children with virtue and righteousness choose instead to lead their own offspring in the pursuit of anything and everything but God. And then there is Jehoshabeath. Now, it could be you're here today hearing that name for the very first time, or at least you can't recall that name. And it could even be that you're reading through the scriptures names of other notable, more prominent women occupy your memory. Women such as Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, Esther, and of course, Mary, the mother of our Lord. Well, that's understandable, isn't it? But I hope today you will have a fresh appreciation, Jehoshabeath. In a critical moment That dear lady did something that served not only the urgent need of a child, but actually did something that affected the course of human history that reaches down to this very present day. And I hope when the service is over, you will say, "Dear God, we bless the memory of this woman who had a strange name," all right? But we bless her memory because of what she did. Now, I think it might perhaps help just a little bit to pause and remind ourselves of what was going on with the people called the Israelites. So let me just share with you for a moment about the kings and how it was comprised. I trust you know early on, of course, there was the united kingdom, an undivided kingdom, and that you had three kings in succession. The first king of Israel was Saul. You remember that? Saul, the first king of Israel. And then the Lord took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. Perhaps the most recognized name of all the list you'll have now is the name of King David, the giant slayer. King David, the boy who kept his dad's sheep and killed the lion and killed the bear. King David, who played upon the harp. Remember? David. And then at David's death, the kingdom, the throne, passed on to his son, Solomon. But then after Solomon, of course, Solomon is well known for his many constructions, the building of the temple most of all. Of course, being a man of tremendous wisdom and wealth. But after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the throne. And then the kingdom was divided between that of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And you have a succeeding number of names now of kings that will come to the throne. The kingdom was divided and commonly called the southern kingdom or Judah. The northern kingdom, commonly referred to as Israel. The northern kingdom did not have one good king. They were all wicked. The southern kingdom had both good kings and bad kings. And you see the number, the names there. If you'll move on to the next slide. And we just further down, and there's others after this we don't include, but you have Jehoshaphat, king of the southern kingdom. And you see over to the right, the northern kingdom, you see Omri, and then you see Ahab. That's Athaliah's dad and granddad. And Athaliah will be married, note, to Jehoram of the southern kingdom. Can you already say something not good going on here? Marrying the daughter of Ahab, the granddaughter of Omri, not a good move, not a good move. And of course, you see also that there are similar or even same names in both, so it gets a little bit confusing. That's kind of like Jack in Marshburns, all right? There's more than one Jack Marshburn. But you see, you have Jehoram, and then you have Ahaziah, then you see Athaliah, that's the woman we just read of now, where she takes the throne for a few years. And then Joash will come to the throne. He is the baby that was hidden by Jehoshabeah. She hides him from the cruel killings of Athaliah. So I want you to think with me now about that precious lady. I hope for the most part through with Athaliah. Let's bury her and put her in the place of forgetfulness. But let us dwell now on the sweet name and nature of this woman whom God used in a very crucial time. And I hope, dear mothers, you'll go away from here so impressed that as God used that very anonymous lady, for the most part, unknown, and yet God used her in a most profound way through one child. God can do the same with you. I want you to consider a few things about this woman. Number one, I want you to consider with me Jehoshabeath's compassion. The obvious compassion, love, affection that she shows toward Joash. We know one thing, it was natural. It was natural. For the last several days, and I regret I did not think to take a picture, but for the last several days, we have had a pet hawk at our house. Well, we have. I mean, this hawk has been perching right outside our back door on the top of our gazebo. on a tree limb, at the top of the utility pole, or even just right on the ground having something for a snack. But I mean, right outside our door, that hawk has remained. But what has been most interesting, and I'm sure many of you have seen this, what brought the hawk's presence to my attention the first time was I was outside and all of a sudden I heard a commotion of another bird. And it was a mockingbird. And that mockingbird was, and that hawk was just perched there on the limb. And that hawk acted like it didn't even pay any attention. But that mockingbird was fluttering all around that hawk and making all kinds of racket and noise until finally the hawk would fly off. It would come back and you'd hear that mockingbird again, just having a hissy fit for some reason. Well, you know why. Very likely there was a nest close by. And the natural instinct of that bird was to seek to protect its nest. That was put there by the Creator. That was designed by the Creator for her to guard her little ones. How much more is it natural for a woman or a man to care for the life of a child? Do you recall the story of Moses? Do you recall when Moses was born? His family was in Egypt. And it was a time of great oppression for the Hebrew people. And you remember, terrible things were being done by a Pharaoh that the writer said did not know Joseph. And remember, the decree was given to kill the Hebrew baby boys. And here Moses was born. And the Bible teaches that his mother, in desperation, sought to do something for her boy. And so she prepared a little basket, the Bible called an ark. And she pitched it. I was just talking to our new members class. Why are we called Tar Landing Baptist Church? Why is the community called Tar Landing? Because years ago on the river, there was a boat landing. And in the 1800s, what was the practice in the building of wood ships and wood boats? But to take pine pitch and to use that to help to seal the boat so they didn't leak and didn't sink. Well, that's what she did. She sought to apply on it so that it would float. It would stay adrift. And you know, that's what she did. And can you imagine the desperation on her heart and the brokenness to actually put her child into that, thinking that perhaps somehow her child might be spared? And indeed he was. For you know the story of how Pharaoh's daughter came down to the waters. And let me give you a verse, Exodus 2:6. And when she had opened it, that is when she saw the ark, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." What happened? In a moment, something that could not be denied, placed there by the Creator, a maternal instinct just leaps forward. And though this is a Hebrew child that had been decreed to be killed, that woman recognized that baby and something reached out to her that could not be denied. And instead of having that baby killed, she took that baby and cared for that baby. And of course, God had the last laugh, because over there was the sister to Moses saying, "I think I can get somebody to take care of that baby for you." And of course, it just happened to be the mama. But anyway, you know, he who sits in heaven, the Bible says, laughs. All right. But see what happened there. That woman of a pagan lifestyle, did not know God, but something in her reached out to that baby. You see, that's natural. The natural affection shown by Pharaoh's daughter to baby Moses is the same as that by Jehoshabeath to baby Joash. But too often today it seems to be missing. Paul said in the last days there will be people without natural affection, without family love. But it was natural. But then also it was exceptional. You see, Athaliah may not have cared for the life of Joash, but the Lord cared. And the Lord used Jehoshabeath to save that one life. You see, she was the fulfillment of Scripture. I shared this verse with you 1 week ago, Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That's exactly what he did for Moses through Jehoshabeath. But I said it's exceptional because then and today there are things done that just absolutely break our hearts. Just this past week, you probably heard about it. In the western part of our state, in Henderson County near Asheville, a woman went outside and she heard something. She called her husband and he heard it too, and he went exploring down a steep ravine, And you know what he found? He found a little baby. Miraculously, the baby was alive. The mother concocted a story to tell the authorities that it was supposedly a kidnapping, that the mother had been able to escape. But upon investigation, the authorities determined the child was very likely thrown down that ravine, still in its car seat, by the mother. I heard that and I thought of what the Lord said in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I believe it was the sheriff. I think it was the sheriff. I heard in a news report, and he said, simply in my opinion, by the grace of a merciful God, he talked about that the child had survived and had been found. Unfortunately, that which should very much be natural today as it was then is still very much exceptional. But I submit to you, that's God's call still upon his church today. That's why in our new members class, we were talking briefly about our Baptist children's homes we have scattered across North Carolina, the closest one right here in Kinston, that it is the call of God upon the church, that even though a pagan world may not want them, the church is to say, in Christ, we love them, we care for them. That's why we support ministries such as the Onslow Pregnancy Resource Center. Just this past Tuesday, I wish I could have gone, could not make it, but a pro-life rally was held in Raleigh. The Stand for Life rally was held in support of HB 359, a House bill, the Born Alive Abortion Survivor Protection Act. It's being pushed through the legislation. Pray and urge our representatives, our senators, to get it finally passed so they can override our governor's veto back in April. One of the speakers, he said this. He said, I heard our governor just had back surgery. He said, I didn't know he had a spine. I don't care where you are politically. I like what he said, all right? Hey, he has gone on record. He will not support this bill. He vetoed it. Our dear friend, our dear brother, Mark Creech, I want to give you a good portion of what he had to say about this matter. He said, we must always be ready to act to assist or save the most vulnerable among us. And by the way, he draws from the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, I can think of no person more vulnerable in our own day than the infant near death but alive, bruised and wounded, ambushed by the abortionist knife and forceps, and helplessly sprawled across a stainless steel table as the result of a botched abortion. Who will help? Certainly it should be the priest. Certainly it should be the pastor. Yet there is a craven silence from too many pulpits, too little engagement from the clergy, too few authoritative religious voices to speak for the voiceless. Pastors should be preaching about abortion. They and their lay leaders should be organizing to bring their moral influence to bear on the issue politically. But too many are just passing by, offering, at least in principle, some of the same old tired and unacceptable excuses for their lack of involvement that the priest and the Levite probably did for not helping when they should have. In fact, we see some clergy who support abortion. Our age is such a wicked one that today it is the mother and the abortionist who see the child as the thief. And while the child is ambushed in the womb or left to die on the table, the priest and the Levite, many of our religious leaders are not simply passing by, but applauding. This is one of the greatest shames on the church in all the history of Christendom. Oh, the compassion of Jehoshaphat. Natural, yes, but also exceptional. Secondly, consider with me now Jehoshaphat's courage. Oh, how easy it is to read on the sterile pages of God's word where we do not actually feel, we do not see, we cannot even smell the aroma of the hatred that was being exhibited in that time of all the bloodletting that was going on. And yet in the midst of this, as the Bible tells, while the others were being murdered, this dear woman steps out and she demonstrates a courage that was unparalleled. She took an unpopular position. She took an incredible risk. She did what others were not willing to do. She did. She did. And I tell you what, we need to salute that woman. And I'm going to save why until a little bit later on. But I'm telling you what, this woman did in that moment what a man wasn't willing to do. She did what others were not willing to do. You can imagine her peers. You can imagine others who were privy to her plan and to what she ultimately did. Can you imagine some saying, "Don't get involved"? Can you imagine? It's just a baby. Can you imagine? But something got a hold of that woman, and it did not matter about political correctness. It did not matter about public consensus. She had to do that. And a courage wells up within her to step forward and do what others would stand by the wayside and not do. Keep in mind, the enemy is always very courageous with his deadly work. He's not ashamed. Again, I know you've heard me mention this in the past, but already I remind you again of how the legislators in New York cheered the thought of killing a baby, and how the governor in the state right above us has even gone on record to say if one survives an abortion, still let it die. Still let it die. That's where we are. Are we going to wash our hands? We will in vain, because we'll still be accountable. But are we going to somehow or another involve ourselves and obsess ourselves and busy ourselves with other things? And yet, what did God say to Cain about the blood of his own brother? How that it cried out from the ground? Jehoshabeth's courage. But I must hasten on thirdly to say, consider with me Jehoshabeth's commitment. The Bible says that this child was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years. It's easy to rally people for an emotional moment with kind of a mob mentality and go with the crowd and all those things, but that stuff doesn't usually last very long. But please note that her commitment endured for 6 years. And think about it. Some of those critical years in anyone's life. Someone, I can't remember who it was now, who said, "Give me the first early years of that child. You can have the rest." The first 6 years, how critical they were, how important they were, the developing of a life of a child. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." I can only conclude in the case of Moses that Jochebed, the mother, how that she must have just diligently poured her life into baby Moses, to the little boy Moses. And he came of age, the Bible says, he chose not to be identified with the people of Egypt. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, Moses endured by seeing him who is invisible. Something God did in those early years through his mama, that though Moses made a lot of slip-ups like you and me, something kept coming back, and he came of age and he chose to go the way of God. Abraham Lincoln is reported to have said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Now, every child can't say that. Every adult can't say that. But some can. For those who can, I tell you what, bless the Lord, O your soul. Her commitment not only endured, it didn't wane, but her commitment also was very effective. Now, here's what you find out in the next chapter. Those 6 years go by, and now a coalition, a force, if you please, is formed to oppose that wicked Athaliah. Now, you might wonder, why didn't they do it sooner? Well, we're not told. But all we know is in the providence of God, the time came when Jehoshabeath's husband, who was the priest, began to rally the people. If you please, a coup was formed. And secretly they made a plan, they plotted. And you go on and you read in the next chapter of how Athaliah, how she heard a noise at the temple, and she comes out and she sees things going on, and she begins to cry out, "Treason, treason." She was all upset, but not for long. because they eliminated it, all right? But now, what happens? The commitment of one woman for 6 years, and now the spirit of men is even stirred. And finally, they're willing to step forward and do what was right. And oh my, how God used that. Oh, you dear mamas. I don't think there is a job God gives that even comes close to that of being a mama. And I mean that. That's unique. It indeed is. It indeed is, as Paul put it, being a laborer together with God. It really is. You're teaming up with the Creator, or He's teaming up with you to influence, to affect, to steer, direct, to nurture, to love, to discipline, yes. But on and on you can go with all the things God has designed marvelously and wonderfully, that through that one vessel called a mother to touch another life. And I know it can be challenging, and I know it can be heartbreaking, but your commitment can prove to be very effective. That's what I read earlier, 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." He's going back to his boyhood. In fact, in the third chapter, he says to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Commitment, mamas. I urge you, stay committed. Especially those early years, but stay committed. There'll come a time when maybe they're not listening to you as much as they were in those early years, but trust me, mamas, there's still an influence there. When they're old, the scripture says they will not depart from. What was it that brought the prodigal son back? In that case, it was a father. He knew he could come back. Just this week, listening on the radio, wonderful testimony being told by, in this case, it was a father. But how did he sought distress to his children? "I love you, and your performance has nothing to do with it. You may perform and do great things, get great grades and achieve and succeed in all of life, but that's not the basis for which I love you. I just love you. I just love you. It's not because of what you do in life. It's because you're my child. I love you." And oh, that every child would have that. I mean, what does it mean to a child if mama says, "Oh, you got all A's. I love you"? Well, some boys I know would never be loved, all right? You can see how unhealthy that is. There's nothing wrong with patting on the back and applauding them for things, but to say that's the basis for which I love you? That is not the basis for which God loves this boy. It's not my performance. He chose to love me and gave his son for me. Period. I urge you, you dear mamas, there can be no better counselor, psychologist, you name it, for your child than you, with a healthy commitment. "I'm going to love this boy. I'm going to love this girl. My heart may break for him. Yes, yes. I may not agree with everything. Yes. Just like you to your parents. But I love them. I love them." Why? Because that child was a gift of God to me. Well, let me ask you to think of one other thing. I want you also to consider with me Jehoshabeath's contribution. First of all, she saved the life of one child. Now, we live in a society today that would almost ho-hum that. But you know, I know OPRC, Stacy often uses the story of the starfish. And I know many of you have heard this, about the guy that was walking along the beach, and there had been this great influx of starfish. And he came across the boy that was one by one throwing them back in the water. You've heard this, I'm sure. And how that the man, a cynic, a critic, with all those hundreds and hundreds of starfish, he said to him, "Son, do you really think it's going to matter?" And it says the boy picked up one starfish and said, "It will to this one." And beloved, that's what you have here. She saved the life of one child. I wanted to pass on to you the email from Stacy Holland, the folks of Onslow Pregnancy Resource Center, she sent out yesterday. She said, "Happy Mother's Day to all women everywhere. It is no secret being a mom is the best job in the world. God has gifted women with the task of raising children for His glory. For some of you, God is called to adopt or be a role model in a child's life. Whatever the case may be, do it to the glory of God. Sometimes the road is tough, but the reward is great. Keep up the good work. OPRC would like to say thank you for caring for and loving His children." You can make a difference, the life of one child. Who knows what those pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters might mean for a little baby that right now, is in the early formative stage. Some of you are seeing out there, they're probably going to all get gone before you see it, but there's little lapel pins out there showing the little tiny feet. Is it 10 days? 10 weeks old. Hey, you may make the difference. Life of one child. Some of you work with the school system, and I know that is full of many challenges, but you might make the difference. Life of one child. Some of you might have neighbors, and there's a boy or girl there. Their mom and daddy don't even hardly know they're alive. They want to hang around. You might make the difference in the life of one child. On and on you can go where God can take you just like He did this woman, Jehoshabeth, and at a providential moment intersect you in the life of one child. And God will require of you courage. And God will require of you deep compassion. And God will expect of you to commit yourself to do what He has so instrumentally put into your life. And if you do so, you may be making a contribution that you don't even have a clue about right now. This boy will become boy king in 6 years. That's an amazing thing. But he'll be a king for many, many years. And God will use him to do some very good things in the life of the southern kingdom. But there's another contribution, and I trust some of you already are there. You know this. Not only did she save the life of one child, but in doing that, she sustained the lineage of Christ to come. You see, there was the messianic lineage from King David. There was a line by which the Messiah would come. And in this case, it got down to one baby boy because that wicked woman had killed all the others. All that was left was one baby boy, Joash. And in her rescuing him, God used her to maintain and to sustain that lineage. If that had been broken, then the Messiah would not come. And the Messiah had not come, there would be no Savior, no salvation. And where would we be today without a Savior, right? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be going to heaven when we die. We would be lost and without God and without hope. And so think about this now, how something seemingly of a small scale, one baby, one woman, but a sovereign God does something extraordinary. And this practically unknown woman makes a contribution to humanity. Not just of her day, but of all succeeding generations to come. Her act contributes to whereby you one day heard the gospel and you got saved. Her contribution is why we meet today, why we have vacation Bible school, why we do all the things we do, because there's a Savior. And there's a Savior because at a critical moment, a dear, sweet woman stood in the gap and did something that was critically needed at that moment, and thereby the line was unbroken. Hallelujah, beloved. And so I say that to you, dear, sweet women. Do not discount the role God has given you. The role to have influence. The role to make a difference in the life of your child, your children. Because, dear mama, you just may be touching the world through that one life. Yeah. What's that little song that says, little is much when God is in it? Amen, beloved. And you, dear grandparents, hey, sometimes in this generation, this day and time, grandparents can play a pivotal role. Be not weary in well-doing. Paul wrote, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not, if you do not lose heart. I leave two things. One, for the glory of God, do it. For the glory of God, do it. Two, for the good of those children, do it. I beg of you, understand to walk away from your role as a mama and do anything else is to step down. Let's pray.